Hey, I am going to ask you to turn into the Old Testament, Genesis, the 37th chapter, where we're going to go briefly tonight. And I have a marvelous, marvelous title for what we're going to talk about tonight, When the Bottom Falls Out. Doesn't that sound encouraging already? And you know how that goes. I mean, literally on, in a second's notice, everything can turn upside down. I can only imagine what the families felt like when probably over the news, before there was a phone call, that a young man had stepped into their high school down in Texas just the other day. And here we go, another school shooting. 10 people dead and just a whole lot of upheaval. You know, in a moment like that, you're just paralyzed by the news and paralyzed by the circumstances. And that's before you even allow it to kind of sink in and you begin to realize just exactly what's going on. There were some parents that realized that there were some kids that weren't coming home that day. And then, of course, there's all that in-between stuff. You hear it, you know your kid's involved in that school, but you don't know whether they're one of them yet. You know, that's the world we live in many, many ways, and it's difficult. It's tough. And sometimes the bottom falling out doesn't mean that it's somebody dies. It's not that something goes away, but, you know, at the same time, there's just something that happens that we just wish that we could just snap our fingers and correct it, but we can't. So it's tough when you deal with things like that and you think that you can just use the scripture and rescue the moment. We're going to read about Joseph here in just a second. And I'll be honest with you, I don't mean this to disrespect or whatever. You know, when I read Joseph's story, there's a good ending in it, and we know what the ending is. So since I didn't live that, then I get to focus on what happened in the encompassing the whole story. We know that there's this great ending. We know that there was this fabulous rescue, if you will. We knew that there was a God purpose in there. We knew and we saw God weaving throughout every event in this. But you know what? When we're at the situation where our bottom is falling out, a lot of times we can't see past the next curve. We don't know what's around the bend. We don't know if it's going to get worse before it gets better, or even if it's going to get better. So I'm not trying to get you depressed. I'm not trying to throw a big, wet, cold blanket over our circumstances here. But, man, when the bottom falls out, it happens to everybody, and it's difficult. And I believe that God's laid this on my heart tonight so that we can do something with it, so that we'll know what to do, so we'll know how to reach out to God and all this, and God can reach out to us, okay? So follow me into Genesis, the 37th chapter, 18 and 20, and then we're going to jump to 26 and 27. You pretty much know the story of Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, the coat of many colors, you know, the story about he had the dreams, you know, and these dreams, there's always a simple, you know, application that his brothers were going to serve him and that kind of thing. And I got to tell you, I had two older brothers and two younger brothers, and I didn't like being the low guy on the totem pole when it came to my two older brothers. And I loved being the older brother of the two younger brothers, but stuck in the middle, I just got ignored anyway. So there you go. Nobody liked me. Nobody cared. So, you know, I just kind of lived my life kind of numb. But, you know, there's all these circumstances that you play. But this guy was nailed by his brothers. It says, so now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, of course, he is Joseph, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. I told my brothers a million times, I'm going to kill you. I hate you. Well, you know, whatever. This isn't what was happening. We're talking about literal homicide here. They were going to kill the boy. They were going to fake his death, tell him wild beast beat him so Jacob could deal with it. Then in verse 26 and 27, they thought better of it. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us hand him, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers listened. Now, I don't know if they just came to their senses and said, this is a little outlandish. We can accomplish the same thing with a different goal. But there again, stop and think about it. We're just putting a little human logic into this thing. But don't you have to just stop and think right there. God was already in working with how he manipulated the circumstances, because what God wanted to do through Joseph in his journey, as since we have the whole picture, he couldn't have done it if Joseph was gone. So God preserves his life there. So I have two questions for you real quick. What do you do when the bottom falls out? We know the history of Joseph, that he was Jacob's favorite and all of these other things. But it doesn't matter what you see in life, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to you. The most important thing for us as Christians is that we see what God is doing in our life. I don't like it any better than you. And what I mean by that is that this me, this person, this human who, you know, when you pinch me, I go, ouch. You know, when you cut me, I bleed. You know, when you say something harmful to me, I get hurt inside. That's the type of person who doesn't like to hear the fact that God's got everything under control and it's all going to be cool and God's going to work all these things out. All I can see is the hurt before me. All I know is the loss that I've just experienced. So it's difficult to do that because we understand that the truth is that we still are in God's hands. And it's hard to hold on to that when all these other things, mostly physical, are happening to us, emotional as well. So what do you do? Because, this is another, I'm telling you, this sermon only gets better, doesn't it? Because it is going to happen. It is going to happen again. And whether you like it or not, and it doesn't matter, I mean, it's easy for me to be right here in Claremore, Oklahoma, in my home church, your home church, talking about this, and say this because it doesn't ring true to me right now. But guess what? There's going to be another school shooting. Now, why would I say that? Why would I predict that? Why would I forecast that? Listen, I'm not trying to speak it into existence. I'm just telling you that this is the world that we live in. This is the circumstances that we live in. So I'm not trying to create it by commenting on it, nor do I anticipate it, nor do I want it to happen. And I'll tell you how I hope that it doesn't happen through a couple of things I'm going to say in a few minutes. But I just feel like it's going to happen. And you do too, don't you? I mean, that just seems to be the course that we're on. And a lot of it lines up with what the Bible says and the end times and all of the other stuff. Didn't mean to get off Joseph onto the end times there for a second. Let's get out of Revelation just for a second, get back to Genesis. I think that's on the other end of the spectrum here. But that's the way we feel, and we know that it's going to happen. So when it does, what do you do? Because sometimes you can see it coming. I like the fact, now I don't like tornadoes, but I like the fact that I can kind of have an idea if one's coming. I mean, even when we didn't have all of the Doppler and the radar and stuff like that, when I was growing up, we knew when things were getting bad. And the funny thing is, my dad would always stand out in the middle of the yard, you know, looking at it. And Mom made us crawl under a car in the basement. It was crazy how we did that. And my dad was the original Forrest Gump. He would stand there just like this. I was there, his hands like that. He's just looking out there. He's going to get sucked away. And my mom would yell, "Harry, get in here!" And we got mad because we couldn't go out there and watch trees fly all over the place too. But it's going to happen in these tornadoes things. Listen, you can minimize the damage. Most of the time you can get out of the way. But you know what? The things we're talking about here are just come out of nowhere. They blindside you. Now, I want to be real careful with some of my comments tonight. Sometimes there's a diagnosis and there's a progression, and the notice comes that things are happening in our business, that, you know, you see things that might happen. You hope it doesn't, you pray it doesn't, but we see that progression, so we adjust to it. But sometimes the bottom falls out, and we didn't even know the bottom was the issue. We didn't think there was any problem there. We thought everything was going great, and then it surprises us. So here's the things that we can do. Number one, we can avoid it. Pretend it didn't even happen. Just ignore the whole thing as if it's not happening. We played games with this word, but we call that denial. You know, when the obvious is happening, but we just say, no, there's just no way. Sometimes it's shock. You know, the news comes and you're going, I just can't believe that happened. You've lost loved ones. You've heard things happen. You know, things have happened. Banks have collapsed. Businesses have gone over. You're going, I just can't believe that. Do you remember some of the heroes of our faith, preachers? You heard about their moral problems? You're going, I just can't believe they did that. It's all about, sometimes we avoid it. Sometimes we can find someone worse off. You ever played that game? It's the comparison thing. You find somebody else that's worse off, and it's not because you wish them worse. It's just that you find out that they're worse off, so it makes you feel better, and not because we're trying to find relief. It's because you start to do the comparison thing, and you know, you feel, well, at least I'm not in their shoes. Another thing is you can blame somebody or something. That's a real easy thing because, you know, I love to realize that I didn't cause this, right? This is somebody else's fault, you know, that type of thing. You can become bitter. We talk about that a lot. I love that statement, although I don't like it because it's been overused, but at the same time, it's still the truth. We can become bitter or better. in a circumstance, and it's still the truth. But we can become bitter, angry, and resentful. We can dwell on it. You know, just literally let it become our life, the problem when the bottom falls out. Now it becomes the only thing that we focus on, the only thing that we talk about. You ever lost a couple of friends like that? Yeah, because that's all. You're just negative ninny, you know, that type of thing. And it's not because you just have a flaw in your personality. It's just that when the bottom falls out, it's the only thing that you can talk about. People really don't want to hang around with you a lot like that. I don't know if you've ever done this, and I still remember, I mean, in my mind, I can still see it. I remember driving home from the baseball park where I grew up, and I'm riding down the road on my bicycle. Oh, man, it was awesome. I had a banana seat, you know, the little big motors, steering wheel like this. It was awesome. I drive, and I saw this pothole, and in my head, I was going, don't hit that pothole. And I kept thinking to myself, don't hit the pothole. I drove straight into the stinking pothole. It's because it's the only thing I was focusing on. I couldn't have gone around it if I had to. That's what we do sometimes when we dwell on these things. You can live your life looking through the rearview mirror all you want, but it's not going to help you. This is about where God wants to take us. Whether you want to write this down or not, when the bottom falls out, what we see is devastation. What God sees is an opportunity. Now listen, that's not John Maxwell, that's not Zig Ziglar, it's not God, but at the same time, it's pretty consistent with what God does. Something that we would label as something we would avoid if we could, I would drive 100 miles out of the way to avoid it, but God sees as an opportunity in my life to do something for me or for someone. You can live your life surveying all the damage if you want to, or you can pick up the pieces and say, God, this is all I've got, where are we going? And that's tough because that takes discipline. So here's the second question. Have you forgotten how big God is? Have you forgotten how big your God is? Because when the bottom falls out, it looks huge, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but every now and then I like seeing things that are a little devastating. Like, have you seen the eruption over in Hawaii lately? You seen all the lava going? And you know, me as somebody who is like, I think we're 8 hours by air away from that thing. I'm going, isn't that pretty? Well, I bet everybody that's having their world changed, their lives just destroyed, their houses burn up because of this lava flow. They don't think it's pretty at all. It's just that I get this opportunity comes. I'm so far removed. Well, let's get back to how big our God is. Let me take you to Genesis, the 45th chapter. This is years later in Joseph's life, and it's 8 chapters later in Genesis. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out. We have now come to the point, through all of the things that Joseph did, he goes into slavery, he is sold into that, he ends up at Potiphar's house, he's accused by Potiphar's wife, he goes to prison, he stays in prison. Remember, you know, the two guys in prison that were supposed to, you know, tell Pharaoh about him and get him out of there. Finally, he does end up in Pharaoh's court. Next thing you know, he is second to Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember the whole story? Then there was the famine in the land that God helped him, you know, interpret a dream and let Pharaoh know what's going on. Now his brothers have come to Egypt to get grain so that they can live. They're there now. And now here's the encounter. Here's Joseph and his brothers. Make everyone go out from me, Joseph said. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, Come here to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And here's the question, here's the comment. He said, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. Have you, in the midst of your bottom falling out, been able to get to the point where you said, you know what, but God is a part of this picture? Listen, I realize I'm talking to church people. I know you know the answer, and I know that you know where we're supposed to get and whether you're there or not. Sometimes we've got to make sure that the fact that God is in this and God is going to see us through this remains, even though the feelings and the news does anything but support that statement. It is literally a disciplined moment and a decision that we have to make. He goes on to say, "And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Can you imagine when your bottom falls out, all the things that you feel, all the things that you go through, can you even get to the point where you think that at one time, the people involved in all of this, that you would literally want to hug their neck, give them a kiss, and even speak to them? And we're talking some drastic changes in our lives when it comes to that. Some of you guys have been, you've been devastated by somebody else's decisions. You know, whether it's a spouse that said, "I did, but I don't." Whether it's a boss that got rid of you. Whether it's a good friend that betrayed you. You know, in that moment, do we even think that God would ever put us in the position to where we would want to embrace them, much less even be in the same room with them? You see, the reason that's important is because that's how big our God is. You know, we don't mind being cordial. As long as God rescues me and gives me a bigger house and a nicer, you know, salary and everything's fine and my life's all good, then I don't mind being in the same room with this person because now I have overcome what they did to me. But this isn't about overcoming what they did to me. This is about God taking me from where I was and seeing me through it and blessing me because he has purposes far beyond mine. Well, there is so much that we could unload on this, but that's not for here or now. He says in verse 5, all this happens so I could preserve life, and all we're experiencing seems to be loss and death. Agreed? Absolutely. So, here we go. Let's look at some things out of this. First of all, sometimes the problem is our perception. It's what we perceive. You know, perception is a dangerous thing because everybody knows that depth perception is very important. If you're walking down some stairs, my brain decides and kind of sends a signal, say, listen, there's a drop-off here, so my depth perception helps me to successfully navigate this step. If your depth perception is off, you could fall. You could hurt yourself. Perception can always be wielded by the circumstances into something that it's really not. I'm going to tell you what. We can be so wounded that, man, God could be just screaming, I love you, I love you, I love you. And all we would be doing would be embracing the hurt and the damage that had been caused to us by somebody else. Sometimes it's just a problem of perception. And that's why I love to go back to my favorite verse of Scripture, John 10:10. It says this, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And when my bottom falls out, I'm going, really? Really? That's my flesh talking. But my spirit cannot deny the fact that God somehow in this is going to not only see me through it, but he's going to bless me through this. It's one thing to endure. It's the other thing to overcome. And that's what God wants with all of this. So sometimes it's our perception. And sometimes it's an issue of repossession. Let me take you down to Romans 8th chapter, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When my bottom falls out, I don't feel very loved. Not by you, not by them, not by the circumstances. And sometimes I don't feel like God even loves me. What's the most common question there? Where is God? Where was God? Why didn't he answer my prayer? Why didn't he prevent this? That's the world. That's the way the world looks at it. But I'm telling you, a lot of Christians look at it too. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It doesn't say what. It says who. Because you know, most of my hurts, most of the time the bottom falls out in me, it's not about a thing. It's usually a person associated. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we love Paul's words, but this is what he says right here. It says, I am persuaded. Have you ever been persuaded? Yeah, sometimes it's not because you really bought into it. Somebody persuaded you. Somebody talked you into it. Somebody convinced you this is what you ought to do. Listen, let me go lighthearted here just for a second. First time I jumped out of an airplane, I went and did all the training and everything else. I was persuaded that this thing was going to go all right. I didn't have any experience. I mean, I had this hey, this will be fun and this will be exciting. I was young and stupid. Now I'm old and stupid. You know, but there was this exciting thing. They persuaded me that there was nothing to be worried about. And you know what? They were right. But I still had to make the decision to participate. Sometimes we just have to understand that we got to go back and we have to repossess. Just like something's been stolen from you, you got to go back and take it back because this is what I really believe. And quit waiting for the circumstances to convince you of this. How about we go to the Word of God and let it convince us of those things? Because when the bottom falls out, we need something solid to stand on. And that is the Word of God. Sometimes we fail to see His goodness. The Bible says in Psalms 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Here's an exercise in experience. Taste and see. Carolyn, I love you, but you know what? I'd never tasted the raspberry tea stuff that they have in the cafeteria until today. I love you, but you can keep your raspberry tea, okay? I mean, that's not a criticism. I'm just telling you, it's just not my flavor. I'm weird. I understand that everybody likes it, and I'm surprised that I'm the only weird guy here. But you know what? I tasted, and I saw, and you can have it. Okay? All right. Well, that's the way it is. This is with our lives. When the bottom falls out, we need to go back and remind us of the taste and see that God is good. He's going to take care of us. Sometimes we fail because of a lack of faithfulness. Listen, but let's talk about God's faithfulness just for a second. Hey, you know, I love what Joseph did, don't you? I mean, he's a champion of the faith. Here is, he just keeps serving God. And I don't care if he had a bad attitude. I don't care if he was spoiled. You know what? Not all of us are perfect. So you know what? We could pick on all of those things we want to. But I don't know if it warranted death, do you? I don't know if it warranted him being sold into slavery. I mean, so the bad guys are still his brothers, regardless of how, spoiled he was and everything else. But look at his faithfulness, man, through all of the opportunities to improve his circumstances and to take even benefit in where he was as a slave or as a prisoner, he remained faithful. And look what God did. But this is the focus. It's God's faithfulness. Genesis 26, 24 says this, "Lo, I am with you always." Every time the bottom falls out, it wants to steal your vision and your perception that God is even involved, that God even cares, that God even knows. It's amazing, isn't it? How that we know that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything, but how ignorant He becomes when life falls in on us and we wonder, why isn't God even paying attention? You know, God's never healed you on your time schedule, has He? God's never healed you on your timetable. It's always been when He wants to heal you. God's never provided for you on your timetable. I mean, I want it now. And listen, it's warranted, okay? There's an issue. You need it. You need it now. But God says, I'll give it to you when I need to. He's still faithful through all of that. Sometimes we fail to see what God sees. It's amazing when we come to the realization of the perception that God has, what He can see. Those of you who have had the joy of raising kids and now even grandkids, and some of you even great-grandkids, you have a perception in life like none other. You've been there, done that. And I don't care how much the culture has changed. I don't care how much technology has changed. I don't care how much the world has changed. You see things and you have some wisdom that nobody else has. So you try to instill this wisdom into your kids, and no wonder you get this blank stare back at them. You know, you can't even text anybody and they figure out, well, you're just worthless. But you have this world of wisdom. It's called experience. And we get all this because we see what God sees, if we're careful, that is. Psalm 139, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Well, I'm telling you what, that's pretty hard to hang on to when your life is falling apart, because all you can see is the flaws in your life, and that maybe even you're being punished or whatever. But we got to keep reminded, the Bible tells us His ways are higher than my ways. God knows a circumstance that needs to be rectified, and the way He does it, it's much better than the way I would have done it. And his timing is always perfect versus the time that I would have chosen. And the way he would have done it always solves things, resolves things where I just might just be kind of gluing things back together just for the moment. I provide band-aids, he provides healing because his ways are higher than my ways. And sometimes, bless our hearts, we just quit. Sometimes we just quit. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Man, listen, I understand sometimes you just go so far and you can't go any further. But you know what? God needs to be the one that says, it's over, it's done, this is the end of the road. But that doesn't mean it's the end of the road for you. It doesn't mean that God's going to discontinue everything there. Can you imagine how many times in Joseph's life, because all we have is basically the two big accounts, okay? When he was a slave, you know, and Potiphar's wife wanted him, you know, and he decided to be faithful and he ran from that. We have the account when he was in prison, you know, but can you imagine on a daily basis how many times he had to decide that he was going to keep going, keep loving God, keep pursuing God? Have you heard some of the fabulous stories of some of our men? And I know this goes back a little bit because I'm sure there's a whole bunch of them, but I've always marveled at some of our men who were prisoners of war, especially during like the Vietnam War and that type of thing, how that they persevered. I mean, man, the circumstances alone that they were living, it would have been easier to die than to push through all of that stuff. And they just kept going. They just kept going. They had this belief. They had this internal clock that said, it's not time to quit. And they just kept going and quit going, kept going and kept going. And can I remind you of something that we don't like to be reminded of, but we don't quit unless it's in our heart. We quit in our heart. It's a decision that we make before it's an action that is displayed. We quit in here. We give up on here. It's down something in our gut, in our spirit, in our soul that we quit. You know what? If you've given up on somebody that needs to be saved, you quit inside before you quit praying. It's something here. You know what? It's a decision. And you know where we win? You know where we win in our heart as well. This is where we overcome. This is where we grasp that inner part of us, that faith that says, you know what? I'm going to keep pushing through, and God's going to see us through this. And sometimes it's simply because we fail to see the purpose in the things that are happening to us. Listen, there's times that we're just blinded by it. I mean, you know, the devastation happened. You know, the house is gone. Whatever. You know, all we can deal with is what's here and just try to pull it back together. Sometimes we have the convenience of watching a hurricane or a tornado, and they always interview somebody and they talk about this, that, and the other, and they've lost it all. And, you know, whether it's a fire or whether it's devastation through weather, you know, they all come back and pretty much come back to the same place. You know, they're grateful that they're still alive and that kind of thing. But, you know, all they can do is rummage through all that stuff and salvage a couple of pictures or whatever, and they have just lost it all. But their real purpose has always been reserved. Now, you know what? I still have my life. I still have my family. That's pretty powerful stuff. There's a purpose involved in that. Genesis, the 50th chapter, verse 20 says, "But as for you," this is Joseph again, in final response to his brothers, "but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." I find no comfort in what I'm fixing to say, but every one of us knows it's true. Sometimes when our bottom falls out, God is going to use that for the benefit of somebody else. I don't like the fact that sometimes I get snubbed so somebody else can be blessed. Now, I'm just going to say it the way it sounds because that's the way it is. In my heart, I want it to be this way. And God said, no, I got something else. How many of you were here when Rodney Fouts was here for our Holy Spirit conference? God gave Rodney Fouts and I a tremendous relationship. But you know how that happened? Tom Green, the district youth director, left. And that vote came down to me and Rodney. And I came in second place. Wah. I mean, you know, that's all there is to it. Debbie and I had left Wood Lake Assembly. We had been dismissed, that's a nice word for fired. We were fired from our job, so now we don't have a job. we're not going to go back to this church, so now we're probably going to have to move. That's what happens in minister's life. You know that, don't you? When you lose, you usually move. So that means my kids are going to another school and everything else and whatever. Yeah, I know this, you don't care. But this is my crybaby moment just for a second, okay? We're going through all this. So then there's this vote, and I'm thinking, hey, you know, this would be really cool. I love youth ministry. I've been involved in the Oklahoma district for 10 and a half years. This would be awesome. And Rodney got the vote, and I won. God, what's up? You know? Because I ran a really great campaign. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do any of that. You were supposed to laugh just a little bit. Yeah, thank you. But, you know, but I can't, and I'm just kind of a little dumbfounded. And then God put Rodney and I together, and we were such a great team. And that was rocky at first because he didn't know me, I didn't know him. We didn't know what. But I mean, you know, I look back now and I'm going, God, I would have never picked that. But thank you. That is the route that you took us through, and I am so grateful. Isn't it great sometimes after your bottom falls out, and it may not be initially, but down the road, you get to say, I'm so grateful. Listen, I have never been tempted to say, God, thank you for my broken leg. Thank you for the times that my body's been injured. Thank you for the times that I've been sick. Thank you for this, that, and the other. Thank you for the times that my transmission went out. None of those. But there's been several times through stuff like that that I've been able to look back on and say, God, I would have never done it that way, but thank you for what you did. Because you know what? His purpose was so perfect, and my solution was so temporary. But he had great things that he was all going to do with all of that. The last thing is this. Sometimes, like Joseph, you have to fight for it. You have to fight. You have to struggle. It has to be something on your part. I don't want to be critical, but I know just too many people that they really just want to sit back and do nothing and let God and expect God to do everything. Now, hey, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because God is the one who can do everything, and I can't. I'm not talking about, you know, that you're not willing to do it. I'm just saying we just think that it's all God's responsibility. God has given us a responsibility to fight through these things, to find his purpose, to see what he sees, to find his will in all of these things. We can't just sit back and go, whatever, because you know what? Whatever is going to turn into whatever. We still have a big question mark on it. But just like Joseph had to fight through these things. We don't know his personal conversations every night. He went to bed, laid his head on the pillow, wondering what tomorrow was going to be like. Is it going to be more cruelty? Is it going to be another year of being in prison? Am I going to be rejected again as a slave? I wonder what's happening with my father and his family. I wonder what my brothers are going through. Man, those are haunting thoughts through all of this. And I know, even though we don't have it in Scripture, that he went through those things. Because he's human just like you and I. It's amazing. But we have to fight. And here's where I want to bring you to tonight. We do our fighting on our knees. We do our fighting on our knees. Joseph did not take the opportunity to fight with his brothers to defend himself, but to see the purpose of God. And I guarantee you, I don't know what his prayers were either, but I guarantee you, he was praying, God, you're a good God, and all I know is that there's something in here that you want. And he began to pray toward the same thing that he had no idea was really going to happen. But God did. And I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what your bottom is. I don't know if your bottom's secure or whether your bottom's fallen out. I don't know what's rocked your world. I don't know what your devastating circumstances is. I don't know if it's physical. I don't know if there's a big choice you have to make. I don't know if there's a big turning event in your life. I don't know if there's some conflict. I don't know if there's a struggle. I don't know if there's an internal battle, external battle. I don't know, but I know one thing, that I would like to just invite you to come to this altar in just a few minutes and just go to battle for this thing. And God entertains every thought that we have. You know, it's not that your idea is going to be any different than God's. It might be the same. But so God involves that. He invites that. You may not get to make the choice, but you get to make the prayer. Yeah, I've said that forever. I get to pray whatever prayer I want to pray. And obviously, guided through the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to pray a bunch of selfish prayers and go, God bless me with $1 billion, all that stuff. That's just ridiculous. But I get to pray what I think I would like to see happen in my life or somebody else's life, but I don't get to grant that prayer. But if I don't pray it, I don't think it's going to happen. You see, God has enabled us to pray the prayer of faith, so that God can respond and bless us through his faithfulness. I'm going to ask as many of you that we worship team come back and give us some music. And I just would like to encourage you to just spend a few moments. I don't want to get too much into, hey, if it's this, that, and the other, but I know that when there's lost loved ones involved, you know, and sometimes we just gotten a little weary of praying for them. Or maybe there's a conflict at job, in your job, or maybe your family. Maybe there's some tension. Maybe there's some indifference. I don't know. I mean, I could run down a whole lot of arbitrary lists, but you're the only one that knows that if there's this thing hanging out there and it's dangling and it's not wrapped up and you don't know exactly what to do with it, hey, I'm encouraging you tonight. Bring it to God. Go to war over this thing. Because you know, Satan is having a heyday. When the bottom falls out, he just loves to point you toward the devastation. He wants to remind you of the hurt. He wants to continually remind you of the woundedness that you got probably at the hand of somebody who's supposed to be loving you. Oh, hello, Joseph, his brothers. They may not have got along real great, but you know what? My brothers, really? Do you think he ever dreamed that they would sell him into slavery? That they would be wanting to kill him? Absolutely not. And I think tonight we need to fight. Amen? Stand to your feet. And many of you will. I'd like you to just come and just find a place. Pick out your place of battle. And let's just pray tonight. Let's fight this thing where it needs to be fought, on our knees. Let's bring this thing to God continuously and purposely. Let's ask Him to see us through the circumstance that we're dealing with. Father, as we come and we gather tonight, Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would just come and arrest our hearts and arrest our spirits and remind us of what You're doing. And Lord, I just learned not to ask for details. Because details isn't the answer to my prayer. The answer I need is that God is reassuring me once again that I have everything under control. That I know exactly what You're going through. I've not left You. I've not abandoned You. I'm still on board. I'm here to see You through this. And don't give up, because I am going to be strong on Your behalf. So tonight, Father, I pray that as we bow our heads, as we bend our knee, as we come to that place in the throne where we embrace You, I pray tonight, oh God, for the things that are unsettled, the things, Lord God, that represent our bottom has fallen out and we're not sure what to do. And we've learned how to be big boys and girls about this. We've learned how to put on the right face, and we've learned how to say things that are true, but do we really believe it? Reinvent, oh God, in us this sense of faithfulness tonight, to where not only do we say it, but we believe it. It is who You are, and it becomes who we are. Bless us, Lord God, in this time of prayer tonight, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise Your name.